morning. The scripture reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her guilt has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one calling out, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the uneven ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, the people are indeed grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for letting us come together here to worship you and to learn more about you, Lord. I pray for Mr. Kenny as he brings your word to us this morning, that you would just be working through him into all of our hearts. Open our hearts to what you have to say, Lord. I pray that we'll have a good week, that we will live out your word, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. As I was searching for what to say for this Thanksgiving message, I read a lot of good stuff. Pastor John sent me some good information. I found that story about the anvil, a couple quotes from John Piper and my trusty John MacArthur study Bible right there. So as I was thinking, I'm not going to tell you a bunch of things that I think you should be thankful for. You guys already know that stuff. You know what it is to be thankful. And as we just stop and slow down and think about all the blessings that we have and all that God has given us, I think that will come through to you. I just want you to realize that as I go through this, as things come to your mind that you should or you think you should be thankful for, to thank him, to thank God for that. So I titled this message, What Are You Building Your Life Upon? Have you ever asked yourself, why does the Bible survive from generation to generation as a living and powerful book through the lives of millions and millions of people? Well, the answer to that is threefold. One, it happens because God is sovereign. So God is sovereign. He can do anything and it all lasts forever. Two, God himself lasts forever and he endures from generation to generation. And three, the Bible is God's word. So that also must last from generation to generation. Now contrast that to our lives. It says in James 4, verse 14, which is totally unlike God, that we don't last long at all, but our life is but a vapor. And God's word stands forever. So why do I point this out? Because I want each of us to build our lives on something solid that lasts, not on shifting sands, not on chasing bubbles that pop as soon as you touch them. Our world is full of shiny bubbles that we can chase after. But let's build our life on something durable, like that anvil that's almost 100 years old that seems to last forever. And everything that tries, all the times the hammer hits it, the hammers wear out and not the anvil. The preeminence of God's word guarantees against any deviation from God's plan that's written in his Bible. Look back at what Michael read in Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. I'm not going to put that on the screen yet, because it's too long. Isaiah is writing down and speaking of a time to the Israelites of coming events. He's telling them of a time in the future where God is going to provide great blessing, but after a great hardship and a captivity. A captivity that they are not even experiencing yet, and that most of them probably don't even know is happening or coming. However, God wants them to know that through the punishment and through their captivity, though it hasn't even started yet, he has a plan for them afterwards. So what is this plan of great blessing? Well, it's Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, the Redeemer, as talked about in Isaiah 43 through 5, and it describes the way that he is to come. Who is the one calling in the wilderness there in verse 3? Let me see if I can get that on. Man, that's really hard to read for me from back here. So who is the one calling in the wilderness? It's John the Baptist. He's calling to get the people ready for the Messiah's arrival. So the plan was written down way back during Isaiah's time, 600 to 700 years before the Messiah came. And when he actually did come, it was written down again by the disciples in the Gospels. That's how we know it was written and it happened exactly as it was written. So take a look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read them. It says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now we have the great fortune of seeing all of these things in hindsight because they've already happened. God's plan, for this part of God's plan, is complete. It came to be exactly just as God said it would come to be, and it was written hundreds of years before it actually happened. Then verse 5 says, going back to the future, that's my one and only movie reference here, "In the time beyond where we are even today, in the future events where God's glory will be revealed and we will see all together at the same time." This has not happened yet. Wait a minute, am I off here? Okay, I'm just going to abandon that, Steve. I will read them. I think that's where we need to be. So then in a span of five verses, Isaiah went from his present day of writing it down to a jump of about 100 years to where Judah would enter the Babylonian captivity, to a jump of another 500 or 600 years to John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness, and then finally to a jump of 2,000 and still counting years to when Jesus returns. So why is this important for us? Why do we need to know this stuff? Let me show you here in verse 10, in Isaiah 46:10. God is speaking, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which have not been done, saying, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." God is going to accomplish everything that he says he's going to accomplish. Why is this important to us? It's important because it shows us the world is not unfolding moment by moment, completely by chance. The decisions that we make play into God's plan, but God's plan is moving forward even without us, even in spite of us. God's plan is moving forward. He has given us this book, the Bible, that describes this plan, so we know it. Even starting back in Genesis 15, God called out through Abraham. He talked about, you know, Abraham coming. Then in verse Psalm 94:14, this is the Lord speaking. "The Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." That is God's permanent commitment to his people Israel, established through the covenant based on his abiding love. But Israel is going to go through some tough times. We talked about earlier, and that those tough times are a punishment for their sin, and it talked about that in Isaiah 40, verse 2. "Then one day in the future from here, Israel will be returned to the land in peace and all iniquity removed, and that will most likely be way in our future in the millennial kingdom." So the bottom line is this: God's word never changes. The past happened just as it was written down in the Bible, and we have the good fortune of knowing some of those facts, and we have the good fortune of knowing all of that right here at our fingertips as proof. This gives us confidence that our future will happen exactly and as assuredly as the past happened, without exception. Remember when we were going, when you guys were young, for those of us who are older, remember when you were young and it seemed that time passed by just so slow, and then as you got older, it seemed time passed by faster and faster. I remember I could hardly wait to go to high school. I was so much looking forward to that. I couldn't wait to get my driver's license. I couldn't wait to go to college. And when I got to college, I couldn't wait to get out. I couldn't wait for my first job. I couldn't wait for to buy my first truck. I couldn't wait to get married. I couldn't wait to have 5 kids. That one didn't happen. And then I couldn't wait till I retired. And now I can't wait to retire again. So. Now, obviously, time is not speeding up as I get older, but it sure feels like it. So what's changed? And those of you who are older, you recognize the same thing. What has changed? And the only thing I could put my finger on is, well, my anticipation for future milestones have changed. They've greatly reduced. And my perspective on life has changed also. Looking forward through the eyes of a young person, it seemed like my life was going to last forever. Now looking back through the eyes of a senior, it seems like it's gone way too fast. And that is exactly what Isaiah elaborates on in verses 6 and 8, how fleeting or transient life really is. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. It says people pass away like grass. Look at the warning James gives a rich man in James 1:11. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Now, is this just for rich men? It's not. It's for all of us. It's for all men. It's all people. If life is truly fleeting and transient, then we only have a limited amount of time here to put our faith in something solid. So what do you choose is important. It's eternally important. Unfortunately for us these days, there seems to be many things that seem solid on the surface, but are really not solid at all. They're like the bubbles. We catch them and they disappear. We get them and then all of a sudden they don't bring the joy and the interest that we first thought they would. So we pass them aside. But the last part of Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the word of God stands forever. That's even better than that anvil. Psalm 90, verse 1, Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So let's build our lives on something solid, something assured, something that never changes, like the Bible. And let's put aside the things that have no lasting value. That's easy for me to say, right? Standing up here, it's easy to say that, but what does that really mean? How do we build our lives on this book, on this rugged book that's last forever, it's unchanging? How do we do that? Good question. Glad you asked. The Bible has outlived every fad of every generation and has withstood the scrutiny and criticism of every attack throughout the ages. You know, as Christians, at least I do, sometimes I get offended or defensive when someone attacks the credibility of the Bible. But the Bible doesn't sweat that stuff. Its message deals with a bigger picture, things that never change from generation to generation, from before time began to the end of all time. So what is this big picture? What is this generational message that never changes? How do we build our lives upon it? The Bible's message is very clear, and it can be reduced to 4 foundational realities that we must build our life upon if we want to spend eternity with God. The 4 realities are God, sin, Christ, and faith. Let's take God first, number one. There is a God, and we must acknowledge that. The first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have a personal, infinite, eternal, just, loving God who made everything. He made the universe and everything in it. And all of that reflects his glory and his greatness, his beauty, his wisdom, his mercy, his love, his justice. It's all reflected back to us. He had no beginning. He depends on nothing. He has no end. He is a great, personal, eternal God that made you and me to know him and to love him and to tell the world about him. Isaiah 43:7, this is God speaking. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Did you know that you solely exist for God's glory? Did you ever think about that? Did you know that? That's why you were made. You exist for his glory. There is a God, and he is real, and he must be acknowledged. Number two, there is sin, and sin has consequences. The Bible teaches us about sin, and it is real. When we fall, when we fail to glorify God and trust him, we sin. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I've probably read that verse and said it hundreds of times since I've been a Christian, always focusing on the sin, or my sin, or all of our sins, and how we're all affected by it. But never before have I thought about how this sin, my sin, your sin, affects God. All of us have sinned. There's no exception. Our sin causes our relationship with God to be severed, and sin can also sever our relationships with each other as well. But that's not the main reason sin is so bad. The main reason is that God, who is worthy of our trust, worthy of our obedience, worthy of our worship, does not receive it when we sin. I never thought of it from that side before, from God's side. Therefore, God is not receiving glory due him when we sin. And then in Romans 6:23a, it says, for the wages of sin is death. This is short but not so sweet. We are under God's eternal judgment because of our sin, and we will perish unless God himself provides a redeemer to save us from his own wrath. Number three, there is a Redeemer, and he is real. The Redeemer the Scripture talks about is Jesus Christ. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and that's Jesus, talking about Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then in verse 14, John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is eternal, without a beginning. He exists like the Father from everlasting past to everlasting future. And yet, he was made flesh. He became human. Why did he do that? Why? Because without a human body, without a human nature, he couldn't die. And his aim was to die. His aim, he came to die. So why would God send his son to die? Because God's heart towards us is not only wrath coming from his justice, but it's mercy that comes from his love. And to testify both just and to satisfy both justice and mercy, God substituted his son to die in our place. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life as a ransom to rescue sinners, us, you, me, from hell. God sent his Son to provide a substitute for all who would be saved from sin. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life here on earth, a perfect life of faith and obedience to God. He died a totally undeserved, horrific, and obedient death on the cross. Therefore, all of us who are saved by him through the wrath of God are saved because of our sins being laid on him and his righteousness being given to us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That is the heart of Christianity, the sacrifice that Christ made for you and for me. And number four, the foundational reality of faith. So listen up. If you haven't listened to anything I've said today, please listen to this last part. I want you to know if you answer these three questions in your head. What must I do to be saved by Jesus Christ from my sin? How can I obtain forgiveness and acceptance with God? How can I prepare to die so that on the other side of this life, I will be in the presence of God? The Bible gives the exact same answer for all three of those questions. Trust Jesus Christ. John 3:16, you all know it, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that is, trusts in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. So then, what do we do? What do we need to do to trust in him? How do we trust in God? We need to trust everything Jesus says he has done, or said he has done. Everything he says that he will do. Everything he says that he is. Trust him, and you'll be saved. Let me end with this quote from John Piper. If you trust in Jesus, you will live the rest of your life in the greatest place between thankfulness towards the past and faith towards the future. There is no place of greater, deeper, and more lasting healing than to be in Christ, with sins forgiven, heaven secured, living moment by moment, looking back with thankfulness on all that God has done for us, and looking forward to all that God promises to do for us because of Christ. It's a great place to live. I invite you, I urge you, trust Christ and take your eternal place between bygone grace and future grace, where gratitude and faith, thankfulness, confidence fill the soul and make it well. End quote. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this Thanksgiving day, this Thanksgiving week that we will celebrate. May we give you the thanks you deserve. We thank you for your word. It never changes. We thank you for your plan that you've laid out for each of us and this world. May we put aside the shiny things of life, the bubbles of life, and build our lives on the solid foundation that you have offered us in your word. Amen.